Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Very good morning, church. Will you all please be seated? So glad to see all of you here in this 10:30 a.m. service. And for those of you who are new to us in Church of Our Savior, we want to welcome you once again. And do take note that at the end of the service, do proceed to the back for a time of hospitality, some time of fellowshipping, and simple time of food and drink. All right, do stay back at the end of it all. Well, church, as we begin to settle down this morning, I would like to begin this time with a story. And really, it's a story about three longtime friends who went out fishing together on a boat. Now, after a few hours of catching nothing, the three of them obviously were starting to get very bored. And so one of them came up with an idea. And the idea was that they were to be honest with one another, and they were to share their worst sin that they have committed in their life. Don't know whether this is a good thing, but nevertheless, this is what they decided to do. And so the first person who initiated the idea started the ball rolling. And so he shared that for him, his greatest problem was the sin of lust. And he couldn't control himself. And as a result, he cheated on his wife and actually got into an affair over a year or so. Of course, this kind of opened the eyes of the other two friends of his. And the second man then felt that, okay, well, because we're all buddies, you know, we're all together in this, since we're all going to be open, he too will be honest. And so he shared that for him, he had the problem with the sin of greed. And for many years, he had been embezzling funds from the company. And he's been doing this and nobody has known. All right. And then it came to the turn of the third person. And this third person looked at both of his friends and then he said this. For me, I have the sin of gossip. Not only I can't control myself, I can't wait to get home and tell everybody what I've just heard. By the way, I'm aware that some of you here are avid fishermen. No? So be careful who you go fishing with the next time, okay? Well, anyway, jokes aside, today I'll be focusing mainly on Genesis chapter 44 and Genesis 45. And if you've been following your reading plan, you realize that in these two chapters here, we have here the account of the story, really, of Joseph and his 10 brothers. And here, really, it is a beautiful story. When we talk about confession, here is really a beautiful story of confession and reconciliation. In fact, if you were to think about it, in my opinion, this is indeed one of the greatest story about forgiveness that is ever found or recorded in the Bible. The greatest, of course, as we all know, tells of God's forgiveness for the whole world. And since forgiveness is just one of the many trends, one of the many threads that is attached to the Jubilee year, this theme of forgiveness is therefore an appropriate one for us to consider for reflection this morning. And if we truly, here in Coos, if we truly want to be a forgiving community, we'll find that these two chapters here really have much to offer us and to teach us about forgiveness. And so to begin, we find that when we look at what's happening now, to bring us to date on this narrative, we are made aware now that as we read chapter 44, Joseph was now the governor, or some versions will say that he is the prime minister of a great nation. And if you've been following the story of Joseph, you will know that what an amazing turnaround it had been for this young man. Because if you the contrast to what happened to him much earlier, we find that from being despised, from being bullied by his 10 older brothers, and then being sold into slavery to be left alone in a foreign land, Joseph was now the second most powerful man in Egypt, behind only to Pharaoh. And furthermore, we are told also that the tables have now been turned. Famine had spread across the entire region, but Egypt was still a place of plenty. This prompted Jacob to thus send his 10 sons to go down south and purchase food to ensure the survival of the family. And so you can probably imagine the scene here for a moment. As Joseph's brother, out of the blue, suddenly came up and approached him to trade. Of course, the brothers didn't recognize who Joseph was. And the moment Joseph saw them, you know, that 22 long years of suppressed anger and bitterness, they were all bottled up inside him. The thought of being betrayed by his very own kin. And then the fact that he had to endure an unjust accusation of committing adultery. And then because of that, he had to be thrown into prison for a crime he did not do. And the years that he spent in humiliation as he laid in that cold, dark dungeon really could have been the occasion for an explosion of anger at the sight of his very own brothers. You know, at this point, some of us may even sympathize with Joseph if he had demanded revenge. Some of us may say that, yeah, he should go for it. He had every right to do so. After all, look at the way how his brothers mistreated him. But you know, as the text revealed to us, this wasn't the thoughts of Joseph. In fact, if you look at chapter 45, the high point of this chapter really was Joseph's reconciliation with his 10 older brothers. And what we can take home of Joseph's action here is that forgiveness is often the answer to much of the unjust that you and I we experience in life. Whereas unresolved anger will lead to much bitterness, hostility, and sometimes even thought of revenge, we find that forgiveness, on the other hand, can and will lead to freedom and reconciliation. And really, that's what Joseph decided on. Instead of being unforgiving, he chose to display forgiveness. And so today, as we look into these two chapters, I want to share with you altogether four lessons that I'll be highlighting for us in our time together. Four lessons about forgiveness. Now, it's important for us as we begin to be reminded that really reconciliation was only made possible due to the actions between the two parties concerned. On the part of the brothers, what was needed was their genuine repentance of their sin. They needed to confess. They needed to realize that they have done wrong. And on Joseph's part, it has to be his willingness to forgive them of the evil, of the wrong that they have committed against him. And so we find then that the first lesson for us is that forgiveness flows out of repentance. Forgiveness flows out of repentance. And this is why we find that chapter 44 is so crucial for us, because it forms an inseparable link to the next chapter of chapter 45. I don't know about you, but when you read these two chapters, have you ever wondered why Joseph didn't immediately reveal himself to his brothers and quickly forgive them if he had already chosen to do so? Why did Joseph, you know, he had to go through this whole charade of a long hassle of framing them and then accusing them of theft and so forth and so forth? Why did he have to do this? Well, I believe the answer was simply this. Joseph wanted to determine if his brothers had really changed and repented from their ways. You know, the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 33, says this: be sure your sin will find you out. And you know, for many years, Joseph's brother had covered their sins of evil deeds, and they have somehow managed to escape the consequences. But we all know truth always has its way of coming out. Truth always has its way of showing itself. And today was that day for the 10 brothers. As we summarize chapter 44, we find that the 11 brothers were now leaving Egypt to return home. Everything seems to be all right, and they had every reason to be overjoyed. Why? They had escaped punishment. They were not arrested. Simeon, who was put on bail, had now been released. And more importantly, Benjamin, The father's last favorite son was safely now traveling home with them. But you know, from being overjoyed, the passage tells us that they soon became overwhelmed. When Joseph's steward and his guards, they soon caught up with them and then started to accuse them of returning evil for good. And then they were further stunned. You know, when they were further told that they were, one of them was a thief, that one of them had stolen the royal silver cup. And so at this point, as they all returned back to Egypt trying to figure out what was happening and try to make sense of all the situation, we read that Judah now took the lead. Let's pick up the story from verse 13 to 16 of chapter 44. Verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Now when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground, and Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." Now what's interesting for us to note is in verse 14, where the author tells us that Judah and his brothers, the author puts Judah first. And the reason why the author did this is an indication for us that Judah was now the spokesman of the family. And this is an important point to note, because if you bear in mind, Judah was not the firstborn. And also, if you can recall, it was Judah, the one who suggested to his other brothers to sell Joseph away. Besides, if you also look in chapter 38, you find that Judah was the one who unwittingly committed incest with his daughter-in-law. But you see, church, by the grace of God, people can change. And that's exactly what's happened to Judah. He changed, and so much so that he became the spokesman. And so upon meeting Joseph back in his house, Judah said these words in verse 16. He says that God has found out the guilt of your servants. And this phrase in verse 16 doesn't refer to the discovery of the grain money or to the silver cup. Rather, what Judah said in this statement is a confession of his and his brother's hidden sins. The way that they have mistreated Joseph and their father for years and years. So in truth, you find that these words from Judah, as well as the appearance of their torn clothes from verse 13, were a testament of the brothers' guilt and their repentance. It confirmed what Joseph had suspected, that they were finally remorseful over their past actions. And you know, this was enough to convince Joseph of their sincerity, and thus it led to their reconciliation. However, in reality, you know, we are all aware that sometimes in life, you know, there will be others who will not repent or confess their wrongs, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes, you know, people who done wrong, but they just don't want to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to confess their mistakes. So what do we do? Does this give us the go ahead? Does this give us the license to say that, fine, you see, they don't want to confess, so we don't need to forgive them? Is this what we should be doing? You know, I once knew of a church who would not forgive their pastor over some misunderstanding. And as a result of this, they were bitter over the whole situation for many years. And when they were asked why they didn't do so, the answer was simply that the pastor didn't acknowledge his mistake, so there's no need to forgive. You know, it sounded like as though it was the pastor's fault, you know. The reason for failing to forgive was because the pastor didn't initiate the need to forgive. So it's not their fault, it's the pastor's fault. But church, if we are to be honest with ourselves, and if we search scriptures, you find that the Bible makes it very clear that forgiving is a vital part of our Christian experience. It is necessary for our relationship with God. Because if you recall the words of our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, what did he pray? He prayed these words. He says, Father, and we know them very well, don't we? Father, forgive them for what? They do not know what they are doing. The world that Jesus died for didn't realize that they were wrong. Neither did they seek his forgiveness. Yet we are told that Jesus forgave them. And because he did, you and I, as Christians, as his disciples, we must also do likewise. So for application's sake, it is very clear that it is our responsibility to forgive regardless of the actions of the other party. Our job, our concern is to forgive. We are not to worry about the other side. Whether the person admits his wrong, whether the person repents, that's not your concern. Okay? Let me tell you this. That's between him and God. Your problem is you must get right with God by taking the step of forgiving that person who has hurt you. So the first lesson then is that forgiveness flows out of repentance. And the second lesson we learn is that forgiveness leads to joy. Let's continue on as we read Genesis 45 from verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now reading the text here, we find that there are actually three groups of people who were joyful. Of course, Joseph was one of those. And it appears here that at first glance, Joseph was simply overcome by his emotion such that he was compelled to disclose his identity. But if you read deeper into the text, you will know that this was simply not the case. His weeping here were not tears of sadness. Rather, they were tears of joy. Joseph joyously wept. Why? Because he has finally found out that his brothers had finally shown evidence of real repentance. And you know the words, the three words that Joseph said here, "I am Joseph," really could be interpreted in two ways. If Joseph had said it in a really harsh tone, you know, in front of his brothers, say, "I am Joseph, you did this to me. I'm going to reveal today, I am Joseph." You know, it was spoken in such a harsh tone like this. It's probably the worst news to the brothers. Why? Because it brought them no relief but anxiety. You see, it was bad enough to stand before a powerful Egyptian governor who was angry because his cup was stolen, and then to realize that this governor was actually their brother who they sold into slavery. Now this is just too much for them to bear. They would have hoped for a judge to be impartial, but now they discovered that this judge was really the enemy. So how could the brothers have hoped for a better treatment? But you know, I believe that these three words, "I am Joseph," was not spoken harshly, but rather it was spoken in a passionate tone which brought forth freedom and release to the brothers. These words were words of hope, reconciliation, and joy. And even though the text may not state so, I believe Joseph's words brought forth a great release for the brothers. No wonder they were joyful. They were joyful because they had now been set free from their guilt, knowing that their brother had forgiven them. So yes, Joseph was joyful. Joseph's brother was joyful. And the third individual who was joyous here is none other than their father, Jacob. Let's continue our reading from verse 25 onwards. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So in verse 26, when the brothers return to the land of Canaan with the good news that Joseph is still alive, we find that the old man Jacob was too shocked. In fact, Jacob at first didn't believe the news. I mean, we can't blame him, isn't it? How could he, after all these years? Having the report that his favorite son was killed, and now to live with that lie for 22 years, and then now to receive news that he's alive, well, it was just too much. You know, it is just like those victims of the air crash of last year, being told that if their loved ones have been died in a crash, and then they believe in that report, and then now suddenly to see their loved one reported to say that they're alive, it's just something too overwhelming. And this is exactly what happened to Jacob. He didn't believe the news at first. But as we read, we are told that it was only when the sons told him a second time, and that when he saw for himself the wagon, that Jacob's spirit was revived. Or to put it in another way, he was joyous. And so we find that the benefit of forgiveness is that it brings about joy, and this far outweighs what anger and bitterness has to offer. So number one, forgiveness flows out of repentance. Lesson number two, forgiveness leads to joy. You know, I once recalled a time when I took a youth out for his birthday treat to a particular restaurant that he always wanted to go to. And you know how these youth are, huh? They got no money, but yet they want to go to this high expensive place. You know, but anyway, since it was his birthday, you know, so I decided to give him a treat. And so as we got to the place, we took our seats, as we were looking through the menu, we were about to place our order, when suddenly, where he was seated, he saw coming into the entrance an enemy. Someone that he couldn't talk with for many years. Someone that he couldn't forgive. And so upon seeing that person, he told me this, Uncle Darren, let's leave this place and go to another place to have our birthday celebration. What a silly thing to do, isn't it? To forgo the chance to eat at the restaurant that you have been longing to go, but because you don't want to do it, why? Because you've seen someone that you have not forgiven of an incident that has occurred years ago. And you know, this is exactly what unforgiveness does. It creates tension in relationship. It causes us not to be in talking terms with one another. And you know, this can happen to any one of us here today. And that's exactly the case between Joseph and his 10 brothers. Let me draw your attention to verse 15 of chapter 45. Because after Joseph had revealed to his brothers who he was, verse 15 tells us these words, that he kisses all his brothers and wept upon them, and after that, his brothers talk with him. Now the last few words, after that, his brothers talk with him, is a sentence that speaks volumes. Why? Because if you go back to chapter 37, we can see the whole situation, why this happened. Because in chapter 37, we are made aware that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. He was the blue-eyed boy. He was well-loved by his father, that Jacob gave him a coat of many colors. And this only served to irk the brothers, and they hated him even more. In fact, we are told two times in this chapter of the brothers' hatred for Joseph, and once of their jealousy. And we must understand why the brothers hated Joseph. Because when Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors, it's been said that this coat represents the heir. That means to say that Jacob wanted to tell the whole world, the whole family, that Joseph is going to be the heir of my fortune. And can you imagine if you were one of the 10 brothers to be bypassed and little Joseph is going to overtake me? Wow, that was a bit too much. No wonder we find that they hated him, they couldn't stand him, and that they could not speak to him peacefully. But I want you to observe this wonderful transformation. You see, the moment the brothers were reconciled, the moment there were forgiveness has taken place, communication is now made possible, that we are told that the brothers were able to talk with each other. The image here is as though there was so much to catch up and talk about that they just couldn't stop. From not talking to each other, they now couldn't stop talking. And so the third lesson that we can learn here is that forgiveness restores relationship. And in this instance, it restores family ties. And you know, church, Chinese New Year is just around the corner, isn't it? It's a time where we need to restore our relationship with our loved ones, if perhaps some of us may have not been talking to our relative for many, many years. It's time that we need to put this aside. We need to reconcile back in this year of Jubilee. Unlike the example of the boy that I just shared with you who stormed out of the restaurant because he couldn't converse with the person due to his unwillingness to forgive, we find that Joseph and his brothers could. Why? Because there was forgiveness. Our last lesson now leads us to verse 16 of chapter 45. We are told here that when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your household and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land." Now what happened here was apparently news of this great reunion between Joseph and his brothers had reached Pharaoh's ears. Though Joseph had intended this to be a private and family affair, his loud wailing apparently had alerted the servants. And they in turn went to tell Pharaoh. And no wonder Pharaoh received the report. But you know one thing? The fact that Pharaoh was pleased was rather unusual. Because why? Hebrews were not very well thought of by the Egyptians. You only have to read chapter 43, verse 32, and chapter 46, verse 34 to know the reason why. And if Pharaoh really knew the specifics of how Joseph had ended up in Egypt due to his brothers, certainly he would not have any warm feelings towards the 10 brothers. But there are two possible reasons as to why Pharaoh should be pleased to hear the arrival of Joseph's brothers. And the first is very obvious, isn't it? Joseph had virtually saved his kingdom and, in a sense, have greatly enhanced Pharaoh's own position in Egypt. So anything that pleased Joseph would make Pharaoh happy. But there's yet another explanation for Pharaoh's joy. You see, in all of this situation that Joseph went through, did you realize one thing? That Joseph, every time when he maintained that he was innocent, he never once exposed the injustice done to him by his very own brothers. And as a result, Pharaoh did not have any anger, did not have any feelings of anger towards them. And instead, when he discovered that the brothers came, he just quickly welcomed them as though they were long-lost relatives. So we find here that really silence about the sins of others makes restoration a much easier process. But here's the thing that I want to share with you. May I suggest then that the fact that Pharaoh was pleased indicates that he was aware of what was going on. And the act of forgiveness then is really a form of witness to unbelievers. You see, we as Christians, we are living in a world where People are watching us. And we are to chat, and they are challenging us in a way to reconcile. Because in doing so, we are not only being Christ-like, but we find that the implication is tremendous to those around us who witness this. Why? Because we are presenting to the watching world this God whom we serve. A God who is forgiving, a God who is loving. And think of the effect that it will have on our evangelism 365. That when we begin to forgive one another, when our friends see that we are doing this, when our relatives who are not Christians see that we are forgiving, the impact will be tremendous, isn't it? They will come to realize that we have a God who forgives. And because we are willing to overcome all our differences, this should challenge them to know this God that we serve. So to recap the four lessons. Lesson number one, forgiveness flows out of repentance. Number two, forgiveness leads to joy. Number three, forgiveness restores relationship. And finally, forgiveness can be a form of witness to unbelievers. Let me conclude my time now with a true story, and I'm done for the day. And the story that I want to share with you is a story about Corrie Ten Boom. Perhaps many of you may know who Corrie Ten Boom is. Her family was one of those during World War II who chose to protect the Jews, to hide them in a special room from the Nazi soldiers. But the story that I'm telling you is in the year of 1947, 2 full years after World War II. And Corrie Ten Boom was preparing to share the message of forgiveness and healing at a German church that was rebuilding itself from the effects of the war. And so as she came forward, she prayed that God would use her words to bring about healing, forgiveness, and restoration. But what she was about to experience would change her life forever. You see, after she had completed the message, after she had given the altar call, a man, suddenly from the back of the hall, made his way through the crowd to come forward. Now, as this man began to approach her, it caught Corrie's eyes. Because this man looked kind of familiar to Corrie, as though he had seen him somewhere before. But as the man began to come forward, slowly, bit by bit, it became clear. She recognized this man. The uniform that he was wearing, the whip that he was holding. And then she recalled her sister dying a slow and painful death at this man's hand. At that very moment, the memories all came flooding back to her. That man was one of the German soldiers that was responsible for torturing her family. Now, as the man came forward and stood before Corrie face to face, he said these words to her. "You may not remember me, but I'm one of the German soldiers who tortured your family and eventually killed your sister. But I'm a Christian now, and I'm here to seek your forgiveness." And with that, he raised his hand, hoping to receive Corrie's own hand. Now, what would you do if you were in a position? What would you do if you were Corrie Ten Boom? She had just spoken a message of forgiveness and love. What was she to do? You know, it's one thing to talk about love and forgiveness when everything is going fine and well, isn't it? Yeah? But when the situation comes, when someone hurt you, can you talk about forgiveness? When someone betrayed you, backstabbed you, can you talk about love? That was the situation that Corrie was facing at that very moment. And church, let me tell you one thing. God will always put us to that test. He doesn't want us to just tell us a very nice message. He wants us to learn how to apply these messages in our lives. And the test will come. And the test came for Corrie that very night. As the man said these haunting words to her, what was she to do? You know, in essence, she really could have made two choices. Choice number one was that she could either choose not to forgive that man and continue to live a life of bitterness, anger, and resent, or she could choose to forgive him and in the process be released from the hurt and the pain. You know, as she prayed to the Lord for strength, Corrie found that she began to slowly raise her hand, took the man's hand, and then uttered these words, "I forgive you." That day, the former guard and the former prisoner, they were both healed and they were both set free from the guilt, the bitterness, and the anger. Today, we too can be released from the clutches of the devil, of the evil one. Why? Because God wants to set you free. As I invite the music team to come back forth, you know, some of us here today, perhaps you may be at the receiving end of some injustice. You know, like Joseph, someone has betrayed you, someone has played you out, and as a result, you are now holding on to some unforgiveness in your heart. That person could be perhaps a colleague from your work many, many years ago. But you know, we need to let go. That person who hurt you could also be a loved one that you know. Or perhaps some of you here today, you may have hurt someone, or maybe even God Himself. In this year of Jubilee, you need to make the right decision to be reconciled. And I know perhaps some of you today, you may want to do so, but you must ask yourself and say, "But you know, Pastor, it's so difficult to do, no? It's so difficult to forgive that person." Yes, I know, the hurt is there, the pain is there. You struggle to do so. But let me tell you something, friends. You are not alone. We are all in the same boat. I too have struggled to forgive people who have caused me pain. Family members have hurt me. Church members have hurt me. Leaders in the church have betrayed me. But you know, I have overcome them because with the help of God, I was able to do so. Like Corrie Ten Boom, with God's strength and ability, she managed to overcome all the difficulties. And perhaps some of you may say that, you know, Pastor, it's hard to forgive because I'll remember all of this. You know, let me tell you something. There's no such thing as forgive and forget. You will still remember all that you have gone through. But let me tell you this. The difference is this, the moment you forgive, what you have remembered is something of the past. It's not going to haunt you. It's not going to affect you in any way. Yeah? You remember it, but it will not control you to a certain extent. So church, this morning, as we have heard the word of forgiveness today, can I invite you to perhaps just stand? As the musicians begin to play the closing song, I want us to take a moment right now to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any person who may have hurt you over the years. Perhaps go back as far as possible. Perhaps it's someone that you have locked out, you know, and you have forgotten all about it. If the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that person, the name or the face of that person, would you take that step now to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be released. I want to forgive this person." You know, when you look at the life of Joseph, why was he able to forgive his brothers? Because the Word of God tells us, he revealed that it was God's purpose for him to go through all this process. He says that God put me here. And he began to realize that it's God's perspective that's more important. Yeah, and sometimes we need to have that perspective. And so church, if you're still struggling this morning, I pray that God will continue to give you that strength. May you see His perspective. May you continue to be released today. Shall we respond then as we ask Angel to lead us in the song? Thank you.
I'm forgiven because you have forsaken. I'm accepted.
Say the closing prayer. I'd just like to invite Sister Bianca to give us a few words.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. I'll just run through some words of knowledge quickly. It says that the Lord wants to touch a 21-year-old sister turning 22, and you suffered from asthma, and you felt highly stressed due to your study lately, and the Lord wants to touch you and help you in your study. Second word, a 31-year-old brother has rashes around your arms and neck. I felt that the Lord wants to minister to you. Third word, a 23-year-old sister felt tormented by nightmare consecutively for days. And I feel that the Lord wants to deliver you from that. Next word, a 25-year-old sister experienced breathlessness on and off, and you experienced pain over the right side of your chest. Last but not least, a 8-month-old baby boy named Aloysius has multiple allergies, and he's currently having like red spots on his body, and I feel that God wants to touch this boy. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Shall we pray? You know, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 14 verse 15 says that if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So gracious Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are a God who forgives. And thank you, Lord, this morning for your word, for reminding us that forgiveness is always possible. It's because you have forgiven us that we too can do likewise. And so Father, this morning we pray that you help us to appropriate your forgiveness in our lives, so that we can forgive those who sin against us, so that we can release those who we have placed in our minds, the pictures, the faces, the names of these people who have hurt us, so that we can be free in this year of Jubilee. And so Father, as I pray for my dear brothers and sisters, for those who may be struggling today right now, that Lord, may you grant them the strength, may you grant them the ability, may they appropriate what it means to be forgiven. And because we are forgiven, we can also forgive others as well. And so Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands, we truly pray that we may be released. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless all of you. The service is over. As you depart from here, may this year continue to be a year of forgiveness for all of you. Praise you, Lord.